You heard the scriptures read a moment ago from Genesis chapter 4. Somebody says, why are we over there in the Old Testament at all? You and I need to understand that there is the proper use of the Old Testament. Because you see, God gave us the Bible, and two-thirds of the Bible, as far as the number of pages, are about the approximately two-thirds of the pages in the Bible, concern the 39 books of the Old Testament. You stop and think about the fact that there are so many books in the New Testament that have so few chapters in them. And so the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, you know, it's not a 40-25 split. It's an amazing abundance of scriptures in the Old Testament. But what is the proper use of the Old Testament? Let me begin by pointing out the improper use of them. God never intended for that Old Testament to be laws by which we live. And it's imperative that we understand that. Look in your Bibles. Pick up your Bibles and look at Galatians chapter 3. And let me suggest that you underline two words that are found in Galatians chapter 3. Because in this chapter, Paul is talking about that Old Testament. And he talks about this great covenant that God had planned for the salvation of all mankind. And he asks the question, well then, why did God even give the law? And he answers that by saying, it was given because of transgression till the seed should come. Look back up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, singular, who is Christ. Now look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Why on earth did God ever give the Old Testament? And the divine answer is, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to bring us to Christ, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the hands of a mediator. Look down in verse 24. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster, was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Why on earth did God ever give that Old Testament law? We want to point out the fact he did not give it as laws by which we are to live. Somebody says, why don't you offer animal sacrifice? Because God saw that there was to be an end to that old covenant. And that's why there is that Old Testament and there is that New Testament. But look again at this verse. That verse says, verse 16 says that the word seed in the Old Testament was singular. And then he said, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Verse 19. You might want to draw a line between the word seed and the word Christ in verse 16 and the word seed in verse 19. If the seed is Christ, then look at what verse 19 says. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the Christ should come. Now look at verse 24 and 25. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. I would circle the word tutor in both of those verses, verse 24 and 25, so that the next time I would see this, the law was a schoolmaster, it was a tutor. And we are no longer under that tutor. You know what that means? If the law was our tutor and we're no longer under that tutor, that instructor, then we are no longer under that law. And so God gave a law, but it was temporary in nature. Now there were those who in the first century sought to have justification of their lifestyle by the Old Testament. And so in chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul talks specifically about those individuals who were trying to bind the matter of circumcision. And he says in verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You know what had happened? The seed had come. The tutor had fulfilled its purpose. We're no longer under that tutor. And yet here were those individuals who were coming to that Old Testament and said, now here's circumcision. If you're going to go to heaven as a religious act, you must be circumcised. And Paul says, you who are seeking justification by that law have fallen away from grace. It's tragic in our own day that there are those individuals who fail to understand that we're no longer under that old Testament law. It was all removed. You take away every aspect of it. It was not that God sort of brought some things over from the Old Testament and added a few things from the New Testament. We got sort of a hodgepodge of a mixture of old and new. The whole picture of the Old Testament is it was a law that had a time limit under it. And the Bible says, no longer are we under that law. Nobody's under that law. Why? Because the Christ has come. We've been brought to Christ. Well, what's the purpose of it? Well, it was written for our learning. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and on the screen we write down the words written for our learning. But in your Bible, look in Romans 15 and verse 4. It says, whatever things, the entirety of everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why was it given? It was there in order that we might learn it. There's profit to be found in understanding the Old Testament. There's so much of the New Testament you'd never be able to understand if you did not have an understanding of the New Testament. But the point is, it is the source of our hope, and God expects us to use it. But not as a law, but to study it as we study it, that we'll have hope and that we will learn about God and learn about our responsibilities to God. And then again, not only is it the source of our hope, but it is an example to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. You want to look at that one? Having in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talked about the fact that those people in the Old Testament were baptized in the cloud and in the sea when they came out of the land of Egypt. And they fell away. The Lord was displeased with them. And that's why he says in this chapter, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because of the example of those in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, all of these things happen unto them for their examples. And they're written to admonish us. They're written for our admonition. They are recorded in order that we might have these things. Why were they there? They were examples given to admonish us to faithful living. But the point we're trying to make is that there is message, there is a blessing to be found as we study the Old Testament. And this morning, we want to look at the message that comes from the first time anybody ever offered a sacrifice to God. The message of the first sacrifice. We've already read this, but let's look at the background of the sacrifices. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of the birth of two sons, Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, verse 3 says, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And also, or Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. We know this story, and we'll talk a bit more about how he became enraged in relationship to that. But having looked at the passage at the background, look, and we read about these first two sons, Cain and Abel. I wonder sometimes if whenever the promise made in the Garden of Eden that says that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the old serpent, that when Adam and Eve had Cain, they named Cain because that name means received from the Lord. I wonder if they thought that now we have that which is going to even this score. Now we have that in that one who's going to bruise the head of that old serpent, acquired from the Lord. But you had another son. She named him Abel. We have in our imagination, I suspect, each of us a mindset about what transpired. And I suspect we, in our mindset, it goes about like this, that early on a Sunday morning, these two guys came and built altars right side by side, and they offered their sacrifices. That's a little bit far-fetched concerning from what the Scripture said. The Bible says, in the process of time, that both of these sons brought sacrifice. Now, because Cain was a farmer by nature, he brought the product of his own hands to sacrifice to the Lord. Abel, a shepherd by nature, brought of the firstling of his flocks, and he offered that to God. And the astounding thing is that only one of those sacrifices was accepted. Folks, in the very beginning, you're not four pages into the Bible until you immediately answer the question, does God accept any way anybody wants to worship Him as long as it's meaningful to Him? Our world is filled with an attitude that says it doesn't really matter how you worship God, whether you have the Lord's Supper or don't have the Lord's Supper, whether you have congregational singing or do not have congregational singing, whether you give as you've been prospered or whether you have fundraisings in other ways. In every aspect of our worship, we need to erase from our mind the concept that says you can worship God any way that's meaningful to you. Here's a farmer, and he brings the fruit, the labors of his own hands, and they're meaningful to him. It's God-given talent that's given him the ability to raise all of that. And he brings the fruit of God's earth. And he brings the fruit of God's earth to offer it back to God. And God does not accept that sacrifice. We need to learn a lesson there. We'll talk in a moment as to why that sacrifice was not accepted. But underline in your mind, it does make a difference how you worship God. And this is not the only story in the Bible where you'll find this to be true. Whenever God accepted Abel's sacrifice, Cain really, really got jealous. And with anger, he slew his brother. And you know the story of God came to him and said, "Where's your brother?" And imagine the arrogance of Cain, who's talking to the Creator, the omnipresent God, that says, by implication, "I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the statement comes out, "The blood of your brother cries out from the earth." We do ourselves an injustice if we read this story and do not understand that the God of justice hates that which is unfair. And he hates injustice. And here is an innocent man who has been slain, and his blood is crying out to God. You've got the same picture in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. When souls who have been beheaded for the cause of Christ are crying out to heaven saying, "God, how much longer are you going to put up with this? How long will it be before you avenge our blood on them that shed that those who've shed our blood on this earth?" You and I need to understand that we live in a culture and a society that murders babies 4,000 per day since 1973. How much innocent blood has been flushed down the sinks? A across our land. If the blood of one innocent soul cried out from the earth, and God heard the crying of that one innocent blood crying out from the earth, what about the nearly 50 million souls that cry out saying, Lord, they killed us unjustly. You placed us in the womb. And they cry out. And should not those of us who are righteous cry out, how much longer, God, will you allow this to happen in this land? How long, O Lord, will you not avenge the blood of Abel and avenge the blood of those individuals who, before they ever were born, were slain because some woman decided that her right over her body is greater than the right of a soul created by God and placed in that woman's womb. Folks, Jesus was Jesus inside the womb. And so are those 45 million souls. Souls with identification. Souls given by God that cry out for justice in our own day. Well, let's get to the commentary, the divine commentary on this story. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 talks about it was by faith that the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed. And then this statement. And all of a sudden that which had not been stated in the book of Genesis and has been hidden for 4,000 years, that is now stated here in Hebrews chapter 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Would you look at some key words there? By faith, a more excellent sacrifice was offered. All of a sudden, we began to have insight as to why God would accept the sacrifice of Abel and would not accept the sacrifice of Cain. You know the difference in those two sacrifices? Is faith. If one was accepted by faith, he offered and therefore was accepted, and the basis of the acceptance of his sacrifice was by faith, then we need to say, what is faith? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. You know what that implies in relationship to this story? If Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, then he had to hear a word from God. Abel heard a word from God. The very fact that the book of Genesis says that in the process of time, sacrifices were made is implication of the fact that even Cain himself heard the word of God. Guess what? Faith listens to what God says. Do you hear that? Here God speaks to Cain and God speaks to Abel. Abel's sacrifice is accepted by faith. Why? Because he listened to what God said. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And God spoke, and faith listened. What is that message from that first sacrifice? It is that life must be lived by faith, and faith comes from listening to what God says. But look again. Faith makes preparation. Think of the
work that was involved in building the altar. Think of everything that was involved in getting that animal there and bringing that animal to God and slaying the animal and offering the animal. I marvel sometimes that we have failed to learn the lesson of preparation in relationship to worshiping God. Let me ask you this. When you got up this morning, was today any different from any other day of the week? I recognize that every day is the day which the Lord has made. But this is the day the Lord's appointed. This is the day that the Christ who died on the cross assembled with us around this table. And as he said, I will drink of that cup of you in the church. He says it in the negative way. I will not drink of it until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom being the church. I will drink of this cup with you. Do you understand what table you've sat at today? It's the Lord's table. And I would trust that when you wake up on a Sunday morning that you do not think, I just think I'll lay in bed for a while. Doesn't really make that much difference. This is the day the Lord has appointed for us to come and sit at his table. If presidents and kings invited us to a dinner at a palace or a White House, we would do all that we could to bring our very best to that assembly. I wish we had time to look at those nearly 15 Psalms. Look in Psalm 120. 15 Psalms, or 10 or 12 Psalms, perhaps it is, beginning in Psalms 120. The Psalm begins, mine says, a plea for relief from bitter foes. And then right under Psalms 120, does your Bible have a psalm of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S? Look at Psalm 121, a psalm of ascents. Look at the heading before Psalm in Psalm 122, before you get to verse 1, a psalm of ascents of David. I've got the same thing in verse 123. You know why these are psalms of ascents? They're psalms that the Jews, as they headed toward Jerusalem for those three yearly feasts, these are the songs that they sang. And it would do you good if you'd sit down and read all of these psalms of ascents at one sitting and see the heart of those individuals who are headed to worship God. And then say, what can I learn from that? Look at Psalms 122, verse 1. As they approach Jerusalem, as they head up toward that holy mountain, there's the golden dome that is there on Solomon's temple. There is that place appointed of God. And the Psalm of Ascent says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You hear the joy in that? I hope you prepare to worship God. And that worship is not something that you make little preparation for. Acceptable worship is worship that has been prompted by faith because we've listened to God, and it is because we have prepared ourselves to worship God. And that first sacrifice is truly that. It is a sacrifice. And so Cain brought his sacrifice, but Abel brought the firstling of his flock. He made preparation and he sacrificed it. The fourth point under this is that when faith is manifested in worship, it shows the heart of the worshiper. What was the difference in Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? The difference was an attitude toward what God said.
and it's manifested. Cain's attitude is, I don't care what God says, I'm going to serve God in my own way. The point being, not that, as we've already pointed out, that you can worship God any way you want to. There's a mindset that says you can live any way you want to. It is as though God said nothing about the sanctity of marriage. It is as though God said nothing about the dress that ought to characterize Christians. It is as though God said nothing about the kind of husband or wife one ought to be. It is as though God said nothing about homosexuality. It is as though God said nothing at all about morality. Are we living in a land where people said, I don't care what God says about this? And it's manifested when they come face to face with what God said. Do you know why King Saul lost his kingdom? It's because he did not sacrifice by faith. Only those of the tribe of Levi were allowed to offer a sacrifice. And when the Levite was absent, Saul, ready to go in the battle, said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to ignore what God said. I'll go ahead and I'll offer the sacrifice. And God took away the throne from Saul forever, because he manifested in his heart, I don't care what God says about this. And then finally, we need to understand that faith is rewarded. He accepted one and rejected the other. I hope that our worship this day has ascended into the thrones of heaven, into the holiest of holies, into the heavens of heavens, as a sweet-smelling savor to God. One other point. Look about Hebrews chapter 4, the latter part of chapter 11, the latter part of verse 4, that says, he being dead still speaks. Abel, speak to us about worship. Dead for over 4,000 years when the Hebrew letter is written. And Abel is still speaking. Abel, speak to us. Abel says, just do what God says. Isn't that obvious when you read the story? Just do what he says. Abel, tell us, when you come to serve God, bring the best that you have and give it to him. Abel, speak to us. Worship God with all of your hearts. Abel, speak to us. Righteousness always is rewarded. About three verses in the book of Genesis tell us everything we know until we get to the Hebrew letter about that incident that happened. Why on earth did God put that little story in the Bible about two boys offering a sacrifice to God? Think of the thousands of things he could have put there, and yet God chose to put that one simple story there. Why is it there? There's 2,500 years covered in the book of Genesis. Why on earth put that little insignificant story about two brothers sort of worshiping God and one of them killing another? Oh, there's a reason. There is a message from that first sacrifice. And that message, as it appeals to us, is we need to worship and serve the Lord and give him our very best. Are you a worshiper of God? And by that I'm saying, since God does not hear the prayer of sinners, are you his child? Are you that true worshiper who, whenever they come to the presence of God, their worship is acceptable to God? because they're not people who draw near to Him with their lips, but their heart is far from them, because they've given their heart to the Lord. Somebody said, how do I do that? You start by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what John 3:16 says. Listen to God. Believe it. And then make up your mind to follow Him. That's repentance. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. And how blessed we are that because we confess Him with our lips before men, He will confess us before the Father. For with the lips, confession is made unto salvation. We speak, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's a step on the road to salvation. And then the amazing thing is, we can be baptized into Christ. And when we do that, we become a part of His family. We serve Him. We are His child. We are in His kingdom. And He says to the rest of us, you live faithful until the day that you die. How can this church help you get to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?